Good evening. This morning, we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch in the eighth chapter of the book of Acts. And we saw his love for God, and we saw his interest in salvation, and truly how he valued salvation, moving him to travel 1,500 miles just to sit in the temple's foyer. As the service ended, a return trip of another 1,500 miles. And here we have, as he's reading the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, he exhibits an example, a mentality, an attitude towards Scripture that's certainly worth emulating. He showed a willingness to look for something more. And every soul, friends, needs to constantly examine their religion, constantly examine their religious practice and compare it to New Testament Scripture, never being satisfied with a religion that is less than what we read in Scripture. Not only was he looking for something more, he was willing to listen to another viewpoint. And when Philip came to him and was sharing the gospel truth there from Isaiah chapter 53, the eunuch did not turn him away, but was interested in what he had to say. And friends, truth is always the same. Truth is always truth. It never changes. And we should be willing and open and ready to investigate it, no matter what. And then also this, eunuch was willing to leave his past. When he opened his heart to truth, and when he realized that his religion was not pleasing to God, and that his religion, his practices was not, going to grant him eternal salvation, and he was willing to leave that in the past. And turn to something better, which was the gospel truth. And so we see his interest and how he valued eternal salvation. Well, tonight for a few moments, we're going to look at a couple of our Lord's parable with this question in mind. What is your salvation worth? What is your salvation worth to you? Well, brethren and friends, Jesus spoke two parables to teach the same lesson, to one lesson, and that is that eternal salvation is worth giving up everything in order to possess it. The first parable, and we'll look at Matthew 13 in just a moment, but the first parable, Jesus speaks of a man who stumbles upon hidden treasure in a field. And upon finding it, he gladly and quickly sells his property to purchase that field. And the other parable is of a jewel merchant searching for high quality pearls. And when he finds a single pearl of great value, he rushes to liquidate all his possessions and all his stock and comes back and gladly exchanges everything he owns for that pearl. Well, one thing here, truth exists. Absolute truth as opposed to partial or a corrupted reference to truth. Absolute truth is available to all. And these two parables here in Matthew chapter 13 reveal how man might find truth. Man might stumble onto it. He's not deliberately looking for it. Another might diligently search for it. It's a deliberate, intentional search. But regardless of how one comes to find truth, the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with truth once you're exposed to it? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And let's look there at verses 44 through 46. Matthew here records our Lord sharing these parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, as we engage in our study tonight, and we hear individuals say, you know, what is your life? It's but a vapor, James says. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away in James chapter 4. And Solomon says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Life is uncertain and death is sure, as we were told this morning. So in our brief existence on earth, for what are we looking? What are we looking for? Well, like that demand finding hidden treasure, we must be wise enough to recognize true riches when we find them. Wise enough to recognize true riches when we find them. In verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was speaking of a man who was not hunting treasure that day, but he was wise enough to recognize a life-changing opportunity when he found it. Well, it kind of makes me start thinking of some things. How many people drive by this church building every day? How many people drive by this church building, a place where the gospel is preached, a place where the Lord's invitation of eternal salvation is extended? They drive by this building and they just keep driving, never recognizing the opportunity that's waiting there. How many people today might even visit a church service, might even be sitting on the premises when the Lord's promise of salvation is extended, and they just leave? And they never give it a second thought that that might be their last opportunity to respond in obedience to the gospel. How many people have a Bible on the bookshelf or in a drawer and never open it to read it? How many people have received a tract or some other Bible material, maybe something written and given to them in hand, or maybe it's something delivered to them digitally, and then they just throw it away or they just delete it without recognizing the value? Years ago, a traveling salesperson came to a widow's shack and made the announcement that he was there to buy relics, to which she said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything. He saw an old cannonball and he said, how about that cannonball? And this lady said that she had that cannonball and kept it for years because her boys had found it, and she has kept it just because of the memories that she had with her boys playing with it. Well, he offered her $20. And her eyes opened up wide with surprise because she had no value to that cannonball other than the memories. And so she said, take it. And after he paid for it, he took an axe and he cut it in half. And inside were gold nuggets. Being a gentleman, having no obligation, he offered her half, to which she would go on and sell for $7,000. What's my point? My point is this widow was completely unaware of the treasure already in her possession. Just like many sinners today have in their possession a treasure, and they're just not reading it. They're not trying to discover the unsearchable riches, as the inspired penman would say concerning the scriptures. Just not discovering the true riches that are found within its pages. You know, one day when we look back over the life that we lived, and we look back and we say, you know, what was it we were looking for? What was it that we spent our life looking for? Were we looking for earthly treasures which perish? Or were we looking for heavenly treasure that's eternal? Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says in beginning here in verse 16, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we look over the life that we lived, for what are we looking? Are we looking for those earthly treasures that perish or heavenly treasures that are eternal? I love, in fact, it was Brother Rollo who mentioned this passage, and I'm glad that he did, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 29. Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 29. Let us remember these inspired words. Oh, that they were wise, that they understand this, that they would consider their latter end. Highlight that passage. That they would consider their latter end. When our life on earth is over and we're able to look back, I hope that we're able to say, I am glad that I recognized true riches when I found them. Speaking of the scriptures, the gospel. Well, for what are we looking? What do we value salvation? Well, like the jewel merchant, we should search diligently for salvation, just as diligent as individuals searched for gold and diamonds. We should look diligently of all the treasures on earth. And what you treasure on earth varies from person to person. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's possession. Maybe it's position. But of all the treasures on earth, eternal salvation is by far the greatest. Eternal salvation, the one, and the one who is willing to give all the treasures on earth, whether it's wealth and health, position, possession, whatever it is. If you get eternal salvation, having given up all those things, you have a bargain. You've made a bargain. What did Paul say in Philippians 3 and in verse 4? He said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. You say, well, what is your point? My point here is Paul was just like Moses in the Old Testament. Paul is just like Moses because they both could have chosen a path of great success on earth. Everything at their disposal, everything at their hand, but both chose heavenly treasure over earthly pleasure. Both of them. And Paul would say, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ, Philippians 3:7. And Solomon too, when he considered the value of pursuing the physical and the material and the things of this life, he would say over and over again, all is vanity and grasping after the wind. All throughout the beautiful book of Ecclesiastes. But these individuals understood that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. They all realize what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 26. That the pleasures of sin are but for a season. The pursuit of eternal salvation, that's an investment. That's an investment that pays a hundredfold. Jesus himself would say in Matthew 19 and in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8 verse 18. When you're talking about the pursuit of eternal salvation and it's an investment that pays a hundredfold. In Romans 8, 18 he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time of which, wow, he suffered a great deal. And he said, I consider all this suffering of the present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. That's exactly what Paul was saying, what we read moments ago in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, whatever it might be in this earthly existence, in this tent in which we dwell temporarily, it's but a light affliction. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So again, we ask ourselves, what is our salvation worth? There's a major diamond mining company in South Africa that specialized in mining coastal areas where gems are below 50 feet of stone and gravel and sand. After giant earth movers remove cover layers, then men would dynamite the diamond bearing layer and excavate it with hydraulic water pressure. And they would have these large nylon brushes and workers would sweep over every crevice to miss nothing. And then they would pound and they would wash and they would sift the soil to discover every possible diamond. 180 million parts of earth are processed to yield one part diamond. 800 million parts earth processed, one part diamond. What is your salvation for? What are you looking for? And how diligent are you looking for? And what you're looking for, is it even worth it? When we've gone the last mile of the way, and we look back over our life, it is our prayer that we're not willing to forfeit an eternity in heaven for a bowl of soup here on earth. What is your salvation worth? In our brief earthly existence, what are we looking for? A wise person, like the pearl merchant, will pursue what is truly valuable. Sadly, most people waste their life gathering trinkets. Sir Titus Salt, 1803 to 1876, he was a manufacturer, a politician, a philanthropist in Yorkshire, England. He built Salt's Mill, a large textile mill with an attached workers' village called Saltaire. And he was so famous, he was so beloved, that 100,000 people lined his funeral route. But when he was old, before he'd passed, when he was old, highly honored, very rich, he stood in his garden and he watched a snail climb a stick. And when that slow-moving creature finally reached the top, it paused for a moment and turned and began its descent. And Salt said, "I'm like that." We marvel how one can possess so much and yet have so little real, true wealth. There's a poem that says, "I bargained for a penny, and life would give no more. However, I begged at evening when I counted my scanty score. For life is just an employer. She gives us what we ask. But once we've set the wages, then we must bear the task. I worked for a menial's hire only to learn dismayed that whatever I had asked of life, life would have gladly paid." What is it that we're looking for? How is it that we are spending our life? What is it that we're going to give? What is it we're going to receive in exchange for the efforts that we're putting forth? For the energies that we're exerting? What are we going to receive for the time that we're putting in? Years ago, some boys stood beside a flooded Tennessee River, and they saw a rabbit. They saw a rabbit who was flooded from its burrow, and it took refuge on a lumber stack about 100 yards out from shore, and it could go no more. It could go no farther. And one of the boys said, "I want that rabbit." And so he got into an old weathered canoe, and he paddled out to the lumber stack. And he caught the rabbit. And he put that rabbit into his overalls pocket. And on the way back, with the current being so strong, he lost control. He capsized and drowned. And when his body was found, his friend pulled the dead rabbit from his pocket, and holding it up, he said, "This is the thing for which he gave his life." And he said, "How sad." And we might agree, we might say, "How sad." The story is truly sad. But when our life on earth is over, what will our family and friends point to and say, "That's what he gave his life for"? And more importantly, what is it that God's going to hold up? What is it that God's going to hold up and says, "This is the thing for which he gave his life"? What's it going to be? What's that thing going to be? We cannot help but to remember these inspired words. Isaiah asked, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Isaiah 55 verse 2. Paul prayed for Christians to have wisdom to approve the things that are excellent. Philippians 1 and in verse 10. You know, even though the majority of the world, that they're scrambling after earthly things, don't follow them. Don't follow them. I know it's a lesson filled with examples, but I want to share this one. Clovis Chappell, he used this illustration. He said, "As a boy, I used to feed pigs." He said, I would pour out a basket of corn that was ample for all. He said, "One foolish pig would greedily grab an ear, dash out of sight, as if he had just cornered the corn crop out of the entire world." And instead of ignoring this foolish fellow, two or three other pigs would set out after him, leaving the scores of ears of corn on the ground that was just as good, just leaving it behind. What was the matter? Why did they chase after that pig? They figured that their companion, who was running so frantically, that pig must have had something better than they could get anywhere else. Here's the thing. Far too many people are following the devil's pig philosophy. They're following that pig philosophy. How many people are exhausting their lives, chasing after things of which they may not even want, things of which they've not even truly examined to know what the value of it, but they're chasing it and they're giving all diligence just because somebody else is chasing it. And if they're chasing it, it's got to be good. How many people are spending their life chasing after things that don't matter? Here, when it comes to eternal salvation, unless we desire eternal salvation above everything else, we don't really desire it at all. And the point is, we are going to go after what we desire the most. And if we're not desiring salvation the most, we don't truly desire it at all. That's what Jesus said time and time again throughout his earthly ministry. And I encourage you to go home and read Matthew 10, 37 through 39 and Mark 9, 43 through 48. But here's the price of entering the kingdom. The price of entering the kingdom is the same for everyone. And that price is everything. Jesus' apostles left everything, Matthew 19, 27. Consider Paul and what his salvation was worth to him. As we said earlier, he turned his back on earthly wisdom. And as he said in 1 Corinthians 4:10, to be fools for Christ's sake. He sacrificed all to gain Christ, Philippians 1. He gave up the hope of wealth and replaced it with hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gave up popularity to be reviled and persecuted, defamed and counted as the filth of the world. The offscouring of all things, 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13. He gave up what to man is considered the good life, to die daily. As we draw to a close, what is your salvation worth? When your life on earth is over, what is it you are looking for? What is it that you're going to hold up and say, this is what I gave my life for? If it's not eternal salvation, brethren and friends, we've got a problem. We need to desire eternal salvation more than anything. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that matches the value of your soul. So, brethren and friends, the question is, what is your salvation worth? And when you look at over your life and you ask yourself, what is it that you are looking for? What is it that you are hoping to find? That, friends, will largely determine how you will be found. What are you hoping to find will determine how you will be found. Rich with God, or lost. This time we extend the invitation to those in this assembly. Brethren and friends, this is a very sobering lesson, I understand, but there is nothing more important than your eternal salvation. And it's worth everything. At this time, if you have an opportunity, as this opportunity is extended to you, to examine yourself, to make sure that you are right and ready for our Lord's return. If you are not baptized into Christ as an accountable soul, having not been baptized into Christ, you've not contacted His blood. If you've not contacted His blood, you're still in your sin. And if you're still in your sin, you're going to be lost when Jesus comes again. So if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, that opportunity is available to you this evening. If you're God's child but you strayed from the faith, you can repent, confess, and be restored. And we encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. Brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.